Command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth. Instead, you should be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things, be committed to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For by doing this, you will save yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and with all propriety, the younger women as sisters.
It's great to be looking at this part of God's Word. My name also is Andrew, which is very convenient for today. We've been looking at the story from this part of God's Word, and we've been hearing about how Christ came into the world to save sinners like all of us, how Christ is the answer to everything, how he is the true meaning of all real religion. And we've been looking at how God wants the church to be set up, and today we're going to find out how Timothy, Paul's protege, his apprentice, is going to do that. Well, let's pray. Father God, we do pray that you would teach us good things from your word. We pray that for those who are new, and there's a few here today, that your word would be a real freshness for them, particularly those who don't know you yet, but also for those who do, all of us who do know you, that we might grow to love you more and to live it out more into our lives. Father, teach us good things, remind us of truths we need to hear, and perhaps, Lord, apply your word into parts of our lives that neither I even or the hearer even know about. Father, we pray that you would be working in us and changing even the innermost parts of our lives through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So one of the things we're going to be looking at is, how do we change the culture and how do we change the world? It's a big goal, isn't it, to want to change the world? But I think in a sense we've got to change our part of the world. How do we change the little part of the world that we live in, or the culture of the part of the world that we live in? I've got a few areas. What about how do we do it at our home? Maybe in our homes we're thinking, there's only a couple of us who are Christians in our homes. How do we make sure that those around us who are also Christians in our homes are encouraging each other and growing? How do we move it from here to there, from where we are to where we want to be? Sometimes we have all these great ideas about things we want to do, and sometimes we come over and with the grand ideas and it just falls flat. How do we make change in our little world? Well, how do we do that at our work? Maybe you've in your workplace, you might have actually found another Christian believer there. There might be just one other. There might be a bunch of others. My workplace, there's quite a few. but I'm one of the ministers here. But how do we in that culture, whether it's just a couple or whether it's a lot, how do we encourage each other to keep going forward and maybe move out of some of the bad habits we've got into more Christ-honoring habits? It could be your ministry. You think about the ministry you're involved in, and some people here might be involved in into ESL ministry, or you might be involved in scripture teaching, or you might be involved in a Bible study group and encouraging that group to go forward. How do you make sure it kind of gets out of the rut? You know, sometimes Bible study is just the same and same and same. How do you make it grow, and how do you encourage each other? And at church, how do we do it at church? How do we get from where we are here to where we need to be? It's sometimes easy to see where we need to be, but how do we actually get there? How do we take those first steps? Where do we go? Look, this letter is really, 1 Timothy is mainly about church, but I think it has application in all the parts of our life where we want to change the world and we want to move things forward. How do we do it? Well, there's 4 principles I'm going to pull out from the passage today, and I think they're just absolutely foundational. One of them is lead by example. He says here, command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth. Instead, you should be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. He says, command and teach. Get on with all the teaching you need to do. Get on with setting the church up how you need to do it. Get on with instructing these things, making sure the teaching is true. But let no one despise your youth. Interesting, Timothy's a younger guy, and in their culture particularly, you're a younger person, you're stepping in amongst elders. How do you lead those who are older than you? He's going to say, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Have you ever been new somewhere? Maybe it's not about age, but it's about newness. And you think, how do I, as a new person, make a difference? Or in our culture, sometimes I think our culture has gone ridiculous, turned the world upside down. What if you feel like you're too old? I think Paul would say the same thing. Don't let anyone look down on you being too old. But here's the way of dealing with it. Set an example to the believers. The primary way he wants people to not despise his youth, despise his age, he's saying just be an example to the other believers. And look at this wonderful list of things. You've got to be an example in your life. You've got to be an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. So they're going to think, you're just a young guy, you don't know anything. He's saying, just drop all that, forget it. Don't get involved in that. Don't try to prove yourself in any way. Just be an example like you should be. And that example will be incredibly powerful. You notice that it's not like pick and choose which of those bits of the example you want. You might think, oh, look, I'd like to focus on the speech and those things. No, you can't just be a speech person. You've got to be a love example too. You've got to set an example of showing Christ-like love to other people as well as Christ-adoring speech. And you've got to have purity in it all. You can't just say, look, I'll set the example on the weekend. I'll set the example up front. No, set the example by your conduct when no one sees. This is how make change. You know, if you want to make change in your home, set the example. Your kids might not despise your youth. They might think you're a dork. Don't worry about that. You are. Just set the example. You set the example of your life and your speech and your conduct. I don't know about you, but sometimes at home my speech can be more unguarded. I think there's a naturalness to that. We are a bit more unguarded at home. But is the standard we're setting at home in what we say leading our kids to Christ? And you think about our work. Your example should be your conduct at your work, how you live out your life. Set that example of leadership. In your ministry, your love towards other people. And in your church, your purity, whatever it is, all these things, you lead by example. One of the things I do when I do marriage preparation is I talk about what level we come in to lead. In a family, in any system, how do you lead? How do you take leadership? I think a lot of people come in the small decisions. So they want to just they want to lead by saying, I get to decide what's on TV tonight. Or I'm deciding where we go on holidays, or what color car we're going to get. It's my leadership ability. Or some people go for the bigger decisions. They think, no, it's more about the big decision. I don't care about that stuff. We'll just let it go. We'll just all, whoever's good at it, will make that decision. But no, I'm going to come in on the level of big decisions. And what are we going to do? Where are we going to live? What jobs are we going to do? What are we going to do in our retirement? How are we going to raise our kids? But I think that's coming in too low in terms of leadership. The toughest and the most important level of leadership to come in is your own example and your life direction. And the beauty of that is if you focus leadership on that level, then you realize the small decisions don't matter. and the big decisions you can, you don't need to make a stamp on the world by you being the one making all the, some of those you can make in consultation, some of them you have to make yourself, some of them you could just delegate. But the only thing you cannot delegate in this life is what? Your own life. You can't delegate your own example to someone else. People do this in the business world, don't they? When they come in and they want to make a difference. What do they tend to do? They want to make their stamp on the business, so they change the logo. Sorry to anyone who's just done that. Sorry, not sorry, I think is what they say. Or they want to make a big decision. But those things, look, they're fine, but if that's all you do, if that's the level of leadership you come in and you've forgotten the actual culture-setting example, then those things are just ego. They're just trying to make a name for yourself. The level of leadership you're going to come in is setting the example and the culture that you want. And that's true of churches as well. That's true of ministries. The most significant thing a Bible study leader can do in their Bible study leading is to be an example of a Christian. You know, you could be in a group where you run the worst studies in the world. You just don't know how to manage a group. But if you're a Christian person, that's a living group. But if you're just a fake person, well, look, the rest of the group might be going, but your example is just destroying other people. Set an example for the believers. And also lead by the spoken word. He says, until I come, give your attention to the public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that was in you with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. What is this gift? Let's just go straight to the gift. What's the gift that was given Timothy by the laying on of the hands of the elders? I think it could be two things. One thing, it could be the gift of his position, his responsibility, his ordination. He was set apart by the elders to be a missionary, a church planter, an overseer of churches. And Paul is perhaps saying, that's the gift you were given. Don't neglect it. Keep working on it. Keep living out what you are called to do. And I think that's a perfectly reasonable understanding of what their gift could be. It's like, it's a talent. Like when Jesus uses the parable of the talent. It's the thing you were given. Don't neglect the great responsibility you have. Or it could be that the gift is not a responsibility, but a particular gifting that he has. It could be even, don't neglect the gift of the Holy Spirit in you. If you look in, turn the page, just one page in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and just verse 6 and 7 says, Paul says to Timothy in his second letter, therefore I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but of power, love, and sound judgment. Now, that could be either of them. It could be, keep ablaze the gift that was given to you, the gift that you're meant to be doing, and keep being having love and sound judgment, or it could be a particular gift that God gave him. Just keep using that gift, and don't give it up. But where do you start? Where do you start? Does anyone recognize this city in the world? Well, I heard it straight away. Where is it? Zurich. How do you know it's Zurich, Marcus? You're from Switzerland. It's Zurich, right? This is Zurich, and Zurich, something happened 500 years ago this year, so 1519. Siri recognized it was Zurich too. Do you know that Zurich must sound like Siri? Sorry. I've got to remember never to say S-I-R-I at church, just in case it sets everyone's things off. But I'm going to say Zurich in a funny different way. Zurich. What happened? 1519, 500 years ago this year, on January the 1st, 1519, something happened in Zurich that really the church has stopped doing for a very long time. In 1519, the Reformation broke out in Switzerland, and Zwingli, Ulrich Zwingli, was preaching in the church of Zurich and did something that hadn't been done for a long time. What was it? He read the Bible and started instead of just going through whatever the festival of the day was, he just started at Matthew chapter 1 on the 1st of January and preached chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. And for 6 years, he preached through the whole New Testament. And he thought, I've got the gospel. Where do I start? The public reading of the Word of God. One of the reports I read, I don't know how accurate it is, that someone on the first hearing of it said, hearing the Bible preached was like having yourself pulled up by your hair in the pew. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. But it brought your attention that God's Word is speaking. That's why we work through just books of the Bible. We let the Bible speak. Occasionally we'll do a topic, and that's right to do topics. It's right to address particular issues. But it's right just to publicly give ourselves to the reading of the Scriptures. Can I make this suggestion? You might be shocked by this, but there are actually churches, out there that never, ever have a Bible reading. Yeah, there are actually churches out there. I'm not talking about Roman Catholic churches. I'm talking about Protestant churches. It's become a bit of a habit in churches not to have a Bible reading. Maybe in the sermon, the preacher will refer to the Bible, but no Bible reading. We've got to give ourselves the reading of Scriptures. We might have dropped down sometimes on that amount of Bible reading. I think we have. But it's an important thing. And we've got to give ourselves to just doing this again and again, to exhortation, to teaching the Word of God. That's where we start. Where do we keep going? Well, he says, practice these things and be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. How do you start in your home? What do? You can start just by having the Word open somewhere. And how do you keep going? You just keep it doing. Keep going with it. I was speaking last night, one of the guys, I was so grateful to hear this, that one of the guys said what he wants to do as a result is in his home is he's got a Bible verse of the day that comes to his phone, and he just thought, what I'm going to do now is actually just read it. His step forward is to read that Bible verse at the table. That's a big step forward, because you're putting the Bible out there, opening up. How do you do it at work? How do you let the Word of God speak at your workplace? Look, obviously not when you're working, but maybe if there's another Christian in a lunchtime, you could just occasionally talk about how God's Word has spoken to you, things you learn on the weekend. In your own ministry, your ministry is going a bit flat. Your ministry is going, you're not going so well. Maybe just start looking at the Word again. Let it speak. Let it rule. That your will be subservient to God's will. And in your church, what are we going to do? We've got to keep working hard at letting the Word of God set the agenda. We lead by example. We lead by the open Word of God. And we also lead by continual progress. He says, practice these things. Practice being godly was a good song for us to sing. Be committed to them. You notice that there's words of endurance. It's not a word of, okay, what I'm going to do in my home. This is the biggest disaster happening in homes. When someone has an idea, gets very enthusiastic about the Bible being read at the homes, and they go home and they say, okay, we're going to have this huge long devotion at our home, and they just crush it. And no one wants to do it again. They don't want to do it again. You think, no, that's not what it's about. It's about practicing it. It's about just doing something that's sustainable. Not about doing something that's like all effort and then nothing. Doing the ongoing regular. The same with your own devotions. There was a beautiful article written about the idea of a quiet time. I think I shared it before, but they're saying, we think at quiet time, that's the Christian word for Bible reading and praying. But we should sometimes think about, not as quiet time, but we can have a noisy time. It's okay that we don't have to have everything perfect for us to have a quiet time. We don't have to have the weather to be a perfect thing, have a late start at work this day, have the birds singing beautifully outside and the kids just behaving themselves and no one's hassling you. No, you can do it in the midst of the chaos of life. It's about practicing it and putting to practice, just hearing God's word. It's like riding a bike. I was thinking about that expression. In some ways, it's not like riding a bike, because the problem with that riding a bike metaphor is that it's like simple, you don't think about it. It's like riding a bike in the other sense, which is you always got to move forward. He says, practice these things so that your progress may be evident to all. You just always got to be moving forward. And sometimes in the Christian walk, we have these, we do. I mean, I have them. I'm sure you have them. You have really bad periods where you're just stuck. Book of Pilgrim's Progress calls it the slough of despond, the swamp of despond. You know, sometimes we go through really hard times where things are just, we're not firing as Christians. We're not walking hard as Christians. We're not even making much progress as Christians. We're kind of like on the bike and we put our foot down, or maybe we've even fallen off. The idea is, don't let that, the voice of the devil will be saying, okay, you've stopped. The voice of Jesus says, come on, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll bring you rest. The voice of Jesus says, keep moving forward. And we've got to just keep making progress. That's the important thing. What's just little steps forward. And we've got to pay attention. It's in leadership, one of the things you've got to do is pay attention to potential dangers. You know, if you go on a camping ministry, you're looking out for the dangers. But you're also paying attention to the people in front of you. It's same as a church. You pay attention for the risks, but also the care of the people. Same thing in your home. You pay attention to what's going on in the individual's lives. But actually, that's not the most important thing to pay attention to. The most important thing to pay attention to is pay close attention to your life and your teaching. That's interesting, isn't it? Sort of counterintuitive. Rather than paying attention, the most important thing, pay attention to people, pay attention to other things, pay attention to yourself. Be zealous for your own godliness. Be zealous for your own walk with Christ. Do you know what Jesus did in this regard? Jesus had crowds and crowds come to all the time. And we might have thought Jesus was like this never-ending giving person. In a sense, he was, but he prioritized, he kept leaving the crowds so he could have time alone with his Heavenly Father. For the most important thing in Jesus saving the world was his relationship with his Father in heaven. The most important thing for you leading a Bible study group is your walk with Christ. The most important thing you can do in leading your family might not even be opening up the Bible with your family, but your own opening up the Bible for yourself, your own walk with Christ, your own faith in him and obedience. The key thing we need to watch is ourselves. It's actually easier watching other people, isn't it? But the big calling of God is for us not to be hypocrites, but to watch ourselves. Our teaching, yes, and our life. And by doing this, you can save both yourself and your hearers. That's a bit of a strange expression, that actually by watching yourself, you'll actually be able to save yourself and your hearers. But we will, at Thursday Church, which is an elderly service, and it's a great service, you're going to come along at 10 o'clock. We don't even stand up to sing because most of the people have mobility access issues. But we're working through Matthew's Gospel and just doing a little bit at a time in the tradition of Zurich, Zwingli. But we should have skipped this passage because it wasn't, maybe you think, oh, it's not one that's the main passage, but Jesus, we shouldn't, because Jesus was warning people not to be hypocrites. And one of the things he said was that the Pharisees and scribes slammed the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces and they themselves didn't enter. And I just thought, this is exactly what he's, the opposite of what he's warning. We shouldn't be those who slam the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces because we're not going in. We should be people who are ourselves going into the kingdom of heaven, and because of that, we're drawing others in as well. Ourselves wanting to grow in godliness and therefore gathering others to do the same. The paying attention to yourself is a right thing, that your own life, your own walk with God, because living things will be able to give life to others and dead things won't. Watch our example. We lead by example. We lead by our progress. We lead by the Word of God open. And lastly, we lead by respecting people. These verses, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and with all propriety, the younger women as sisters. This section really could have been, well, could have been in the next one we're looking at next week. We're looking at the wonderful teachings that Paul has about widows. Okay? Now, if we were going to come up with a preaching program, we might not have chosen the topic of widows to look at next week, but it's God's word and it's so vitally important. We could look this week at, it could have been joined in with that, because it's really talking about how to respect other people, elders and widows and other people. But it also really fits beautifully into what he's saying here, because how do you lead as a younger person? One of the ways is you've got to deal with all sorts of generations. You've got to deal with men and women, but you've got to treat them as people. And so you don't just rebuke someone as the same as you rebuke anyone else. You speak tenderly to those who need to be spoken tenderly to. You speak a harder word to those who just need that harder word. Age and gender has an effect. You treat an older man like he's your father. And you treat an older woman like she's your mother. Doesn't mean you treat them like you treat your mother if you treat your mother badly. It's as you should treat your father and as you should treat your mother. And notice he doesn't ignore any demographics. So Timothy, Paul isn't saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, forget the older guys, forget the women, just focus on the young men. He just says, you've got to treat everyone as family. You can't ignore demographics. You can't ignore genders. You've got to treat everyone, like in your own family, you've got to treat your sister and your mother and your brother and your dad well. And in the family of God, you've got to do the same. Respect with integrity. I just want to point out one little thing that he highlights. It's a bit different to the rest. You know, he's talking particularly about rebuking, but I think it's in general about how we treat people. You don't rebuke an older man harshly, or you exhort him, you build him up like you would your dad, and an older woman like your mum, and a younger man like your brother. But he particularly makes a point for Timothy about younger women. And he says, and with all propriety, the younger women as sisters. Or in other translations, with all purity, the younger women as sisters. You see, he says there's a particular respect that maybe the danger of the power dynamics with Timothy is he actually needs to respect the younger women and not treat them in any other way except as a sister in Christ with absolute purity. Which is, I think, behind the like the Billy Graham rule of, Billy Graham, the evangelist, used to have this rule, and he still has it, I believe, but the rule that he would never have a dinner, a private dinner with a woman who wasn't his wife. He wouldn't be in a locked room with a woman who wasn't his wife. I think because of the principles of this verse, just being above reproach, treating with all respect, and I'm sure it goes the other way. But the last thing I want to say is respect builds up. It's interesting, isn't it? You treat an older person like a father, like a mother. Not like someone who doesn't know what they're talking about. He doesn't say treat an older man like a dinosaur. He doesn't say treat an older woman like a has-been. He says respect them. They are so precious to you. Honor them. Honor your mother and father, says the Lord. It's the commandment of God. And we've got to treat older men and women as a way of keeping that commandment. Honor them. But do you notice what he says to younger men and younger women? What he should say is this. He should say, treat older men and women like your mom and dad, and treat younger men and women like your kids. Treat them like kids. He doesn't say that. Same principle in both. Honor them. Treat younger men and women like equals. Lift them up. Raise them up. And treat them like your brother or your sister. Don't treat them like your kids. It's a dreadful thing when younger people treat old people like they're useless. And it's a dreadful thing when old people treat young people in a patronizing way. And we're not meant to do either. Someone sent me an article this week. Have you heard the expression, hey boomer? Some people have. There's a big meme war is the thing, okay? So that'll alienate some people. Alienates me. There's a big debate online about should we say the expression, young people are sort of saying to older people, hey boomer, which is meant to be an insult or something about baby boomers. But they say it about Gen X people as if they're acting like boomers. I think that's what it's really about. Hey boomer. There's a really good article I read this week that actually said Christians, it's not okay to say okay boomer. It's just not okay. We the world might have this fight between millennials and boomers, but the God's word says they're put there as gifts for each other. We're not meant to patronize the millennials, and we're not meant to pull down the boomers. Does the church have to follow the patterns of the world? Why does the church follow the patterns of the world? Why don't we follow the patterns of God? We should be so different. This is an area we can be different in. We can actually be the people who say, I love the boomers. And I'm not writing off those millennials. This is an area that the generational conflict is undone by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it can become a family that has life, and we treat the older men and old women as mums and dads, and the younger ones not as little kids, but as brothers and sisters with us. I find that one hard sometimes. Sometimes when younger people are speaking, you know, like 20-year-olds or something, and they're speaking, and they've got all these ideas, and you're kind of listening and nodding your head and everything. Yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, nice, nice, nice. Don't patronize them. Don't do that to them. You're going to make a big difference in your own home. One of the ways you can do that is your adult kids, your growing up teenage kids, is to start treating them with more respect. One of the ways you can do that is respect your own parents. How are we going to, that'll affect our ministries, it'll affect our churches. It means that our ministries will actually be listening to the voices of the young and listening to the voices of the old. And we'll be respecting both. You see, God calls his family, his church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's the family of God. How do we change from the here to the there? There are some of the principles in the Bible. Yes, there's teaching, but the example, 100% important that you've got to set the example by just having the word open, by progress, and by respecting people. That's got to have an effect on our family life. It's got to have an effect on the way we try to impact our works, our workplaces, our ministries. It might be one aspect there you've got to work on for your ministry. Is it just like my example's got to be bigger? I heard that one of the guys from our Saturday congregation who's on barbecue a lot, he actually said that I bring my kids with me when I do the barbecue, just show off, but to show them how he serves and to teach them how to serve too. He includes them in that. And at church, it's all these things that matter. Let's pray to God. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it builds up. Thank you that it builds us up. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be the people you want us to be. I pray that you bless our families and home life, whatever it is, our flatmates, ourselves, that we might be able to set the example we want to set. I pray for our workplaces that there might even be someone we can open the word with. I pray for our ministries. Father, I pray that for our ministries, we might be able to be respecting those around us. And for our church, that we'd all be progressing. Father, help us to watch out for our own life and our own doctrine, our own teaching closely. Father, as we think about the new year, we pray that you might give us plans and ways to move forward. But we pray that we wouldn't wait for the new year, but we start today. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.